Well, we take a slight break from our study in Hebrews, and we'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And the title of this morning's message is The Good News of Christmas. The Good News of Christmas. So our Christmas message comes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. What is the Christmas message or the Christmas story? Sadly, our society is becoming less and less biblically literate, and so we cannot assume that people know what Christmas is or why we celebrate it. Some think of Christmas as Santa and the trees and the lights and the music, eggnog and so on. Others might know that this is a time when Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus, and so they have in their minds a picture of the baby in a manger or the nativity scene. But to believe that a baby was born from a virgin, or that that baby is God in flesh, maybe they're not willing to go that far. But for true believers, Christmas is the time we celebrate not only the incarnation of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, taking to himself flesh, becoming fully man while remaining fully God, but we also recognize and celebrate why God sent his Son into the world. The reason for the season, if you will. The good news. The gospel. So it is the gospel message that is most important about Christmas. It's what liberates us. It's what delivers us. It's what gives us hope. It's what gives us life. And so that's the main takeaway that I want you to have this morning from this message. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would let the words of a man fall away, but that your word would be clear to each one, that you would give us ears to hear you, that you would speak personally to each one here that there would be no doubt that you are talking. We pray, God, that your word would do its work in our hearts, that you would call to faith those who don't believe in you, that you would call to service those who do believe in you, and that in being reminded of the gospel message, we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. That we would give you all the honor and glory you deserve. For you are truly the only, the one living true God. And so we pray in your name. Amen. Our text opens and begins with this phrase, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And as we consider this text, this writing in Isaiah, it was written several hundred years before the birth of Jesus. So the prophet Isaiah is writing prophecy that has yet to come. And yet when we consider the grammar, it's written in such a way to indicate that this has happened. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. Earlier in chapter 7, verse 14, he prophesied that therefore the Lord himself will give you. He will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 here is written in a future tense. So, with it being written in our text, Isaiah 9, was the Messiah born 700 to 800 years before Jesus was born? Well, of course not. But it's important for us to understand that Isaiah chapter 9 here is written in such a way that it's a matter of fact. That it will come to pass. Because God revealed it to Isaiah. And we have it written for our records. We're told that in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord. Verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, God has decreed that this will take place. It is going to come to pass. Now, the first prophecy we have recorded for us in Scripture of the Messiah of Jesus is in Genesis, right after the fall, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit. It was when God cursed Satan and revealed the proto-evangelium, the first evangelium, the gospel. The first mention of the gospel, the first revelation of good news in Scripture. God tells Satan, Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The offspring is in the singular. It refers to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, who would crush Satan's head. And this is good news for us because God sent Jesus for us and to us. He was specifically given or born to the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah. But as we read in Acts and in Romans and for those who joined us in our Bible study this past week and in reading Revelation 5 this morning, he was sent to save his people from among all the peoples and nation groups in the world. We're familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus is the Son of God, given for us, to us. But why? Because only he has the authority and the power to usher in the kingdom of God for his people. We next read that the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be on his shoulder. That doesn't mean that the government is going to oppress us, that we are politically against the government. But the government on the shoulder is the symbolic of authority. It's used in Isaiah 22:22. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. And so here we have this authority, this government, this new government. Well, is that new government good news? Is it good news to you? Well, it is. Why? It's good news because prior to being called to salvation, we thought we were in charge. We governed ourselves. We would do whatever we thought was best in our eyes. And yet our hearts ruled in selfish and sinful manners. You see, we live for ourselves. We worship things that we hold in high esteem, whether it's material goods or pride, praise from others, or seeking whatever fame or fortune. We were in it for ourselves. And that road is destined for hell. The wages of sin is death. The curse of sin is to be separated from God for eternity in the flames of hell. And then here's the worst part. There's nothing that we could do of ourselves to rectify that situation. There's nothing that we could do to make amends with God, to achieve peace with God. When Satan was cursed, being at enmity with God, we too fell into that curse. We were also at enmity. We were hostile towards God. And so God sent to us and for us his Son to save a people for himself, to take authority and rule over our hearts, to tear down and demolish our feeble government, to reconcile us and make peace with God. And that is good news. For those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus alone, we're under new management. You ever drive by and see a business and they have a big sign outside, under new management? That's you and me, brothers and sisters, believers. Well, next, Isaiah gives us the name of the Messiah in four descriptive ways. First, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful, full of wonder. The counsel of God, the counsel of the Messiah is truly awesome, astonishing. It's amazing. Isaiah 28:29 says, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom." Only God is all wise. Job testified in Job 12, "With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding." Paul writes of Jesus in Colossians 2:3, "It's in Jesus in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again in Isaiah 11:2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." When Jesus opened up the scriptures and would teach the people, they were astonished. You are amazed by his understanding. Many times in our lives, we go through experiences that we don't fully comprehend. Even after some time or much time, we reflect back and we still don't see the wisdom or understanding. And that's okay. It's okay to recognize our lack of understanding because we are not God. But it is good to know that there is one who is all-wise and all-knowing, and only Jesus Christ can be named Wonderful Counselor. Well, he is also called Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, as you know, Camille and I, we have lots of kids. And when we were born, some of their names, you know, we had picked out. They were ready to go. And then others took more time and permutations and calculus and columns of spreadsheets and et cetera. But you know, there's a name that never crossed our minds. We never would have thought of calling one of our kids Mighty God. And we love our kids, and I mean, we think of each one of them being special. But in no way would we give them a name that they could not live up to. You see, only Jesus can take the name and fulfill it. Mighty God. He's the only one qualified to be deity. Just as when he's called Emmanuel, God with us, he is the one who holds the title of deity. In Deuteronomy, we have several references to God being a great and awesome God, the great, mighty, and awesome God. In Zephaniah, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And Jesus' power was not only in the performing of miraculous wonders, but in the forgiving of sins, demonstrating that he is truly and rightly called Mighty God. Mighty to save, mighty to forgive. The Messiah, the Son of God, is also named Everlasting Father. Now, you might be trying to figure this out with your Trinitarian theology. How can Jesus, the Messiah, be referred to here as the Everlasting Father? The Trinity, three persons. There's the Father, there's the Son. They are distinct in personhood. How do we make that work? In the pulpit commentary, it says, if the term Father applied to our Lord grates on your ears, we must remember that the distinction of the persons in the Godhead had not yet been revealed. We also need to think about that although the persons are not the same, they are the same in essence. We are looking at three distinct persons, yet they are one in being. Which is why when Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And we can accordingly confess, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So the person of Jesus would be further revealed in prophecy. You know, a number of our songs that we sang, our Christmas hymns that we sang this morning, said that, you know, that Jesus was revealed late in time, right? And we think of it on a time scale in time. Well, this was written 700, 800 years before Jesus came. Well, that would be late in time considering our lifespans are short. So he would be further revealed in prophecy and in the fulfillment of prophecy with the advent of Jesus. But make no mistake, we should understand that Jesus and the Father are one. Lord, all capitals, Yahweh. The Messiah then is also called the Prince of Peace. Prophetically, in types and shadows, Jesus was foreshadowed by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which stands for the king of peace. Isaiah prophesied of the peace in Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, sounds like world peace, right? What do you wish for Christmas? World peace, right? That's the peace that Christ is bringing into the world. A peace that passes all understanding. Can you imagine no more wars? No more hostilities? Because there's one mountain that's the highest that all the nations recognize. Well, the angels also announced the Prince of Peace at his birth in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus is a peacemaker, but not for everyone. Remember his striking statement in Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. So peace is not to be enjoyed with all the earth, but for those who Jesus came to rescue and redeem. Those are the ones who are changed from being God-haters, from being enemies of God, into God-pleasers and adopted children of the Father, converting rebel hearts of stone into soft and tender hearts after God. That's the work of the Prince of Peace, the gospel, the power of God for salvation. So, what an awesome name. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our Lord. The final verse gives us prophetic insight into the Messiah's dominion, into his everlasting rule. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever, forevermore. So Jesus is the legitimate messianic king. He's of the tribe of Judah, of David's line. His kingdom will never end. The kingdom of this world, of Satan, will not prevail. Man, that is good news. You turn on the TV, remind yourself, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, will not prevail. Remember what Jesus said. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, let's not get this confused. Okay? Is Jesus the Messiah's rule based on a flawed man, Peter? No, the text did not say, you are Peter, and on this Peter I will build my church. He didn't say that. He said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, what was the rock? It was Peter's revelation. It was what Peter revealed when Jesus asked him who he thought he was. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. I don't know if y'all heard me or didn't understand. I said, that's the rock. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. This is the gospel. Let's not mix this up. There is hope in nothing else except that. He's the promised one. He's God's Son who was sent into the world to save people from their sins. Therefore, his kingdom will never end. It will never fail. His dominion is so sure, it's so supreme, that we are told in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is dominion. That is authority. That is power. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, even the hardest of hearts can be changed. The most stubborn of will. You have a stubborn teenager? God can change that. You have a hard-headed 20-year-old, 30-year-old? God can change that. And his reign, his kingdom is glorious because Jesus establishes it and upholds it with justice and with righteousness. God is holy, holy, holy. There is no place for sin in God's kingdom. Sin is serious. It is a grave offense against your Creator. Sin has to be dealt with. It cannot be overlooked. God is righteous. He will not overlook it. He will not ignore it. And He will not dismiss sin. So either your sins have to be atoned for through the substitutionary punishment that Christ took on the cross for those who repent and put their faith in Him, or holy justice will be poured out in the form of God's wrath on all who will perish in their sin to be sentenced to an eternity of suffering in the flames of hell. So while we love Christmas and the images of a baby in a manger and the cute little animals and the magi from the east, the gifts that they brought and they bestowed on Jesus, well, that's all fine and dandy. But Jesus came to do kingdom business, to go after and save that which was lost, that which was blind. And so there's only two choices. We either serve God or we perish. But either way, His kingdom is the one that prevails. His kingdom is the one that endures. And so we either recognize that, we should stop trying to set up our own kingdom, that we should stop trying to be our own king or queen unto ourselves, because it doesn't work. It's a deception. There is only one true and living God. Well, our text ends with a rather short but powerful statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Zeal can be defined as passion, commitment, being eager and devoted. God has purposed, meaning that He has set His mind to accomplish His purposes. It is His sovereign decree. It is His sovereign will. In other words, in sending His Son to take on flesh, He wasn't just trying to throw a life preserver, hoping to save some to build His kingdom. He wasn't hoping to convince people that somehow His kingdom is a better kingdom with more perks, a bigger house, a nicer lawn, better goodies, and etc. No, God's rule is the only rule which endures. He knocks down and demolishes other strongholds and kingdoms. The psalmist declares, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land." Remember Nebuchadnezzar, who boasted of his kingdom, and God humbled him, and he came to realize the supremacy of God after he was cursed to wander around the wilderness as a mindless animal. In Daniel 4, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation." God is zealous for His glory. He is a jealous God. We get another image of God's zeal in Isaiah 42, verse 13. "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes." That's the God we serve. Who will thwart Him? Who can hold back his hand? Again, our reading, Isaiah 45. While the zeal of God might seem frightening to some, for those that he's already conquered, those who have been enlightened from the folly of our own selfish thinking, our own selfish desires, we who are servants of the Most High God, we do not fear his zeal. Instead, we are comforted by it. We can take refuge in our great God. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When you repent of your sins and you trust Jesus to be your Savior, then we can have confidence that He is able to save and that He saves us from ourselves. He can save us from our doubts. He can save us from all of our sins. That we are forgiven. That God won't go back on His word. He won't go back on His promises. He is faithful. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Spirit to be with us, to indwell us, to help us live for God, to help us to overcome sin, to be with us. Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. And as we sang this morning, he is Emmanuel, God with us. The zeal of the Lord will do this. And so this is a busy time of the year. There are parties and events and shopping and yada, yada, yada. But let's stop and give thanks that God sent His Son into the world to smash our puny, rebellious kingdoms, to bring us into His kingdom, not as mere subjects, but as adopted children of the King. Royalty. A royal priesthood. And so we belong to Him, and He is zealous over His glory. He is zealous over His kingdom. And He is zealous over His people. Jesus came into this world to save sinners like me, like you. So if you're here this morning and you've never heard a message like this before, or you have questions about God's kingdom, Jesus' birth, or what it means to be saved, I'd be happy to talk to you some more. It's my desire that you all have a Merry Christmas, you reflect upon and enjoy the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for not only the promises that you made, the prophecy that you revealed in Scripture, but God, your faithfulness to your word and to the fulfillment of it and into the working of it in our lives. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for sending your Son who selflessly gave himself and stood in our place to take the punishment for our sin. We were so unworthy, so undeserving, and yet how glorious was your mercy, how amazing was your love, and that you would send your Son, the best,
the only one who was mighty to save and could save us from our sins. We pray, Lord, that this Christmas message, that this glorious hope, the gospel that we have, that we would be able to share it with our friends and family as we gather at Christmas time. That we would not be distracted by all the busyness of the season, the decorations, the presents under the tree, that we would take time to share the good news with those we love. We know that the power of salvation is the gospel, and it is in your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make it fruitful to your honor and your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would smash more earthly kingdoms for your glory alone. We pray in your name. Amen.